yet inanimate objects, circumstances, positions, and people, those in authority, those below us, even those above us, even ultimately we can be angry at God. Matter of fact, a lot of people are angry at God. They don't normally voice that so much as they like to voice it to everybody else. So they're angry at God, but they take it out on everybody else because, well, nobody's as powerful as God, so it's a lot easier and more convenient for us to take it out on the underlings of God than go after God himself. But it's anger is very destructive on many different levels, even possibly damning as the work of the flesh, as Galatians 5:17. 21 through 21 teaches us. Now, we talked about anger having both passive and active expressions. So both are possible, even normal, and usually fluctuate between the two. Now, anger can be inviting to us. In other words, it can seem like it's really powerful, like it's going to help us in many ways. When I get angry, it works, okay? Well, that's the point of the seduction of anger. That it works. You know, a lot of things work that are bad, or at least they work temporarily, you could say. They work temporarily. Pleasurable for a season? Sin is pleasurable for a season. All right, so you can get angry and it can be pleasurable. You can be empowered by anger, you know, and there's a lot of, it's like the Hulk, you know, movie, you know, you won't like me when I get angry. But we like to be angry. Some people like to be angry. But it's inviting, seductive, even alluring to the flesh. The flesh says to itself, you deserve to be angry. This is wrong treatment. It's unjust to you. You have a right to be angry. And they think you deserve better than this. Have it your way. You deserve to feel the way you feel. And nobody can tell you how you should feel. Just get mad and get even. All right? So, anger, of course, is demonstrated by verbalization, non-verbalization. You can tell by the flared nostrils, the raised eyebrows, and the red face, the bulging veins. I mean, you don't have to have a two-year-old toddler to know what anger looks like. You're going to see it a lot of times in your life. Speaking, breathing, even body postures many times can demonstrate anger. If you see these people, this girl the other day that was attacked, I think for Turning Point, I think she's affiliated with Turning Point. You just see the posture of the mob. You can just tell by the posture that they're mad and they're about to attack. You don't have to wonder if they're, you know, sometimes they don't want to look like they're going to attack, but you could, if you're there and if you were trained even somewhat, you would recognize they're already mad. They are mad people and they are about to lash out. And of course, oftentimes that's exactly what we see. Now, many people don't realize it's what's alienating them from other people and even other people they desire to have a relationship. It's because they have anger issues. And people know to push back and just kind of create some distance. And ultimately, it's not only distance, but a separation. They don't want to have anything to do with them. And there's biblical justification for that. Anger is still doing its damning and dangerous work. Now, all the Bible words which are used for anger, they all indicate what I talked about is an overheating of our spirit, the overheating of the us inside, all right? And what we think and what we do, and it's very negative, it can have all kinds of harmful effects on others. Now, from Luke chapter 9:55, I show you the deception of danger. Of course, and we use James and John. And James and John, they were great men, but they didn't even know that they were already seduced into anger and basically just being deceived by it. But they have an angry spirit, but the Lord rebuked them. And he told them, you don't even know what kind of spirit you are of. You don't understand what's internally going on with you. You don't even see, we would say, what's right there in front of your face. You're not seeing the obvious. And so James and John, of course, were finding fault. And there are many Christians today who are professional fault finders. And I'm reminded of Brother Sam Davison's a very good quote that I read years ago up there at the Calvary Boys Ranch in Eufaula, Oklahoma. And it was a quote from Brother Sam Davison, obviously when he had spoken there sometime. And he said, if I can remember it, be careful finding fault, for the spirit in which you found the fault may be worse than the fault you found. Now that's really good. You think about that. And you know, I love Brother Davison and I think he's a wonderful preacher. But I was even a little bit surprised with the thoughtfulness of that. And I don't know if he's quoting somebody else. I don't care. It's just still a wonderful thought and well thought out. Be careful finding fault, because the spirit in which you found the fault may be worse than the fault you found. Now that's worth just sitting right there 24 hours and just thinking about that. And think how often perhaps we've been guilty of that very thing. And it's actually worse for us. It's sort of like cancer. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, victory in the spirit, of course, is very powerful and able to overcome. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it has outward manifestation. We talked about descriptions the last time I came back to one. Let me just briefly just go through those. It's referred to as a city without walls in Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So totally in ruins. Some places in Iran right now are totally in ruins. Then it's referred to in Proverbs 27 as an unbearable load. Something you can't handle. People think, I can handle it. Just like to say, well, I can handle my drinking problem. I can handle this. I can handle that. It's an unbearable load. You will not be able to handle it. It will absolutely consume you. Eventually, it will consume you. It's referred to as a flood or a deluge in Proverbs 27:4. And we talk about how powerful the winds are here in Texas. You know, tornadoes, we get tornado warnings and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, that was all new to me. When I moved to Texas and I'm laying there in my bed over by the over there, Homer B. Johnson Stadium. And I'm laying there at night and all of a sudden, here comes the siren, you know, and I'm like, what is that? It gave me the heebie-jeebies a little bit. Wait a minute, you know, I mean, the storms are coming. Then I wanted to watch that Twister show. I wanted to see what's this stuff about. Then I had some bad dreams about these storms, tornadoes taking my babies from me. And I like that. I think, what am I doing here, you know? But Texas is tornado part of Tornado Alley. And so it's amazing how strong the winds can be. We had, F5 down south of here actually went across the highway and tore the asphalt up going across the highway. Now, I don't know if it does concrete that way, but it tore the asphalt up. An F5 is capable of tearing asphalt up off of the highway. Now, that's powerful. But you know what? Floods can do that pretty easy. So we think about the winds being so strong, but water is actually much stronger. It's much stronger. Then a poisonous snake in Proverbs 27:4. Then fire-breathing dragon in Job 41 and Proverbs 15:18. Now we did a study last time. We kind of run through some things about righteous indignation of man against his fellow man. All right? And in the New Testament, particularly in Matthew chapter 5, which, of course, when the Lord's teaching these things, He's building upon, not destroying, but building upon the teaching of the Old Testament in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, we found that human indignation was reproved by the Lord, and He called us to have a servant's heart. So they were guilty of supposed righteous indignation, but of course, it was put down. It was reproved by the Lord. In Matthew 26 through verse 6 through 13, again you see human indignation against others, again reproved by the Lord, and He called for using proper gifts under certain circumstances. And of course, that's the gifts unto the Lord. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 17, again, human indignation of a spiritual leader of a synagogue is reproved, and healing in compassion is rather in its place approved. And then Acts 15, 17 through 20, the high priests, of course, of Israel were all filled with indignation against the apostles, threw them in the joint, threw them in prison, but the angel of God opened the door and said, go again, preach in the temple. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, you see God's judgment shall be upon those who are contentious, unrighteous, who are indignant and wrathful. Well, why would God be punishing the wrathful if it's okay to be wrathful? None of it makes any sense. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 11, again, human indignation against our personal sin in repentance. Confirmed. In other words, if you want to get hot at yourself. but not just yourself, at your sin. Why? So that we do something about it. We repent and turn away from it. So hate the sin within. Hate the sin within. One man wrote, one effect of true repentance is to produce a decided hatred of sin. A hatred of sin. It is not mere regret or sorrow. It is a positive hatred. It's something you really, really don't like. And the first place we don't like it should be within ourselves. Cast a beam out of the neighbor's eye, a speck out of your neighbor's eye when you have a beam sticking out of your own eye. So first, remove the beam, and then you have the abilities and compassion to safely help your neighbor to remove the speck out of their eye. Now we're going to look at the passion and danger of anger when it's expressed. Now let me set this up. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Pray for Brother Travis. Today's tax day. I hope you got your taxes done. If you didn't, you better file for an extension real quick. Today's tax day. Travis is sweating bullets, getting finished up. And he said most of their big clients, they've already got them covered, but it's crunch time for everybody, to get it done. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 16 through 18. Here the Lord says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now notice he says, I don't send you forth as wolves. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise. So here's the discernment that you need. You're not going as wolves, you're going as sheep. So here's what the sheep need to have. Be wise, wise as serpents, and harmless like sheep, but as doves. When you think about the bird, the dove, you don't think about a hawk. You don't think about an eagle. You don't think about a vulture. You think about what? Peace. Something soft. You hear the dove land, maybe on your windowsill, and you hear it cooing, and it sounds very soothing, right? Very soothing. You don't look at that bird and think, man, what a, vengeful creature is this. So no, it's even used spiritually, right? To depict things that are holy and things that are good. Harmless as doves, but beware of men. Does it teach you just, throw caution to the wind? No, Bible doesn't teach you that. Does it teach you to judge in one sense? You better. You better, if you want to stay safe, you better do so. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. There are people that are a danger to Christians. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So everybody's going around without an eyeball and a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now that's not a demonstration of wrath. That is not a demonstration of anger. If you saw somebody do that, you would not be witnessing somebody that was playing up or receiving the anger within. Because you can't turn the other cheek. If you're actually slapped, I don't mean a game. I'm talking about somebody slapped you on the side of the head. And you intentionally turned your other cheek to them in humility before Christ. That's not a demonstration of anger. That's a demonstration of humility. In other words, you're striving, very difficult, but you're striving to be like the Lord. And then Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be what? The children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you act like God's children. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, both. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren also, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. In other words, friend and friend, not a friend against foe. How do you treat your foes? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we need or called upon by God to mirror His character in our life. Mirror His character in our life. Now, the vast majority of the passages that people will run to try to justify their anger, they'll read these same passages. I tell you, they will read these same passages. They may even quote these same passages. And in that same sermon, they will read those passages which say, put it away, put it away, put it away, put it away, put it away. Have nothing to do with it. Put it away. And then they'll run to these other passages and say, oh, but there's some way you keep it. There's some way you harbor it. There's some way you even multiply it in your life. And somehow, that's good. Well, how in the world do you do that? What kind of hermeneutics does the science of studying Scripture, proper way to study the Scripture, to show yourself approved to God, how in the world do you come up with 2 + 2 is 6? When 2 + 2, of course, is 3. So now go over to Matthew 5. Flip over there, Matthew 5. But people run to the Old Testament or they run to the Lord. They run to the Old Testament or they run to the Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 5, are you there? Verse 21. You have heard that it's been said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, for whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Basically another way of saying the judgment. The council is the Sanhedrin, the court. You're in trouble with the law. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire, even worse. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So you bring in a gift to the altar before God, and there you remember, oh, got a problem over here. It says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. It sounds like to me, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? Is that what that sounds like? Okay, Brother Johnson nodded his head, and he's right. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First priority, be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. So here in this passage, the Lord is showing this, the superiority of grace to the law. Grace doesn't mean we abuse it. Grace calls us up higher. It doesn't call us lower. It calls us even higher. People say, well, we're under grace and not under law. That's true. But you have a perspective that's all out of whack if you think that grace is greater than the law. I'm sorry, or the law is greater than grace. No, grace is greater than the law. The law was given to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin and how much we needed grace. Grace is always greater than the law, not lower than law. I have a question this way, many times through the years. Is Mount Moriah greater than Mount Calvary? Is the Mount of the Ten Commandments greater than where Christ was sacrificed for our sins? No, Mount Calvary is greater than Mount Moriah, where the Ten Commandments were given. All right? And so the law is not greater than grace. Grace is greater in every way than the law. That doesn't mean the law is wicked or the law is evil. Christ came to fulfill the law. So the Lord is laying out the grave sin of murder. And He's using these elevations of how we kind of go through a process of thinking and judging and getting riled up about different things and how we respond to others, especially a brother. And so He's laying that out. Now the first murder was by Cain, of course, who killed Abel in Genesis 4. And that was punishable, taking somebody's life wrongfully, murder, what that is, it's punishable by death. It's a death penalty. It's a death penalty in Genesis 9:6. Why? Because, well, there's no death penalty for the spotted owl, but there's death penalty for murder. Murder. Death penalty for murder. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. A spotted owl is not. a well is not. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and just brainlessly, you know, slaughter wells and God's creatures. That's not what we're talking about. But we acknowledge that mankind has a special relationship to the Almighty God. It's because he and she, they have been made in the image of the Almighty God. So therefore, if you do such harm as murder against the very image of God, it's a great violation against the God who gave that in the first place. It's showing the severity, though, of lesser sins and the danger of the first sin, one of anger, over a lack of judgment in our life and how we treat one another, especially our fellow brother. In Matthew 5:21, ye have heard that it's been said of them, by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now, by the way, that has nothing to do with self-defense. Let's not talk about self-defense. It's not talking about military action. If you're in the military and you're performing your duty, that's not what this is talking about. It's basically saying, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit murder. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So that was the old. Now here's what he said. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So what he's equating is actually killing, murdering someone, and then here, being angry with the someone in a very similar way, without cause. So we're not talking about self-defense, without just cause. And so the anger whereby we do these things or say these things, the Lord is saying, you're then in this sense, you are guilty of that. And it's punishable by going to judgment, going before the Sanhedrin. And you don't want to do that. It's not exactly, it's going to be lighten your burden and make your day bright, because they were pretty severe even in their judgments. But the danger of judgment, this, by the way, it was 23 magistrates. We think of them as magistrates. They were the Sanhedrin. They were basically the Supreme Court of the day with Israel. And they judged cases of murder and capital crimes. But you really think about it, because they're made in the image of God, it's a crime against God. A crime against humanity is a crime against God who created humanity. See that? It's a crime. If you commit a crime, a crime is unjustified in and of itself. It's already unjustified because it's a crime. All right? So if you commit such a crime against humanity, you're really committing the sin against God who established humanity in his own image. And therefore, we ought to be very careful about that. And matter of fact, Sunday night, Sherry's going to be sharing some details about this, but we're going to be looking at trying to do something to help a center over here that helps pregnant mothers to be able to have their children instead of, you know, going to the abortion clinic and that type of thing. Why? Because image of God. That's why. That's it. The image of God. They were not talking about, you know, throwing a dog in a creek. We're talking about sometimes women taking a baby in the image of the Almighty God and throwing that baby in a trash can. Or as they've done, even in a toilet, in a public restroom area, just throw the baby away. Well, that baby is created in the image of the Almighty God. And therefore, it is a grave sin against God who created that baby. Now, the passage is not a justification for anger when it says, if there's a cause. Well, I have cause. And some people will just jump on that and say, well, I have. No, that's not what I was talking about. A just cause would be self-defense. That's a just cause. It's talking about a crime. If you do something, a mental crime against your fellow human being, you'll be held in judgment. You'll be held in judgment. Now, of course, that's not, some people look at that and say, well, that's my free ticket for anger. Well, what they're doing is they want to be angry, or they're likely already angry people, and they're searching through the scriptures trying to find justification why they have a right to be angry. And so you look at the scripture like that, more often than not, you're going to find it. You're going to twist things up in the scripture, but you're highly likely to find whatever you want to see in the scripture instead of studying to show yourself approved unto God to find the truth. But it's not a free ticket for anger as long as there's a cause. Oh boy, you've done it now. You've given me a cause. Okay, so some people want to make up all the cause and then light the fuse. Of course, when the Lord says, love your enemies, turn the other cheek. Just the opposite of the wrath. Just the opposite. Now, in parallel passages, the second issue here, growing in intensity, calling somebody a rock up means calling somebody empty-headed, worthless. They're worthless, they're useless, they're not worth killing. I'm not talking about the figure of speech. They ain't worth killing. That's not literal. They just mean they're vagabonds, they're human beings without great merit to the life. They're not talking, that's this old Southern thing, but they're not talking, I guess it's a Northern thing too, probably. I don't know, maybe, but I know it's a Southern thing. They ain't worth shooting. They ain't worth a plug nickel. They ain't worth that, all this kind of stuff. But it's not a free ticket for that. All right? Now, that second issue, worthless, shallow, brainless, holding them not in a light that they deserve, but holding them in a contemptuous light. Is that right? Yeah, contempt, that would be right. Contemptuously viewing a fellow human being. All right, now, if you're sitting in a courtroom, and as far as I've ever gotten, it's just in the jury pool, and they ask you who believes in capital punishment. I believe capital punishment. They says, anybody would like to elaborate why you believe in capital punishment, or, you know, just what? And to make a long story short, this man was charged anyway with murder, with holding up a minute store and shooting the minute store guy, the clerk. And then I just said, well, of course, I believe in capital punishment. And I said, if you did, and they can reasonably prove that you did what they say you did, sir, you should die, and you should die soon. Now, you don't have to be angry to conclude that. Okay? You can even be a zealous. You can be a forceful in that. You don't have to be angry to come to that conclusion, to vote. Okay, if you are on the jury, that they're guilty. In fact, some people think, well, I'm a Christian. I can't find anybody guilty because who of us has never sinned? Well, you're just silly is what you are. You don't understand the scripture. So it's not talking about that. It's talking about, you know, diminishing the image that's given by God, that they're unworthy of even a consideration. Well, I'm not even going to try to even find justice. These people are just useless. I wish they would just all be destroyed. Well, you're guilty. You're guilty of this, calling somebody raca. Now, also, the third issue is calling somebody a fool, an apostate, for all time. In other words, you're a fool. You're on your way to hell. There's nothing anybody could ever do. How do you know that? You don't know that. You don't know that. I get tickled. Somebody says, well, they're just not one of the elect. I'm just convinced in my spirit they're not one of the elect. Well, let me ask you a question, Bubba. How do you know that? Did God come down and whisper in your ear, they're not one of the elect. You don't need to worry about them anymore. You don't need to pray for them anymore. You don't need to love them. You don't need to give them a gospel tract. Where did you read that? Who told you that? You didn't find that in the book, right? You didn't find that in the book. Now, is it possible that someone would so sin against God, God would ultimately say, I'm done? Yes, that is possible. It doesn't happen near as often as we might think. Even the religious that accused the Lord of doing what he did in the power of Beelzebub, in the power of Satan, he says, you're nearing, not that you've even crossed that line, but you're nearing the crossing of that line. So it doesn't happen near as often as we want to pull the trigger and say, you're going to hell, nothing could ever be done for you. But it is possible for the Lord. But listen again, there's a God. And it's not me. And it's not you. And so what you're doing, you're trying to pretend to be God. And there's only one God, and he's not going to move over and let you take his place. None of us are worthy to do that in the first place. We'd make such damage and all of this type of thing. Now, I understand this young lady that was, is it Rains? Pretty little girl that had problem with competition in college or things like that. And Gaines. And she leveled some criticism against the president because he's something about, and I didn't even see some of this stuff. I read the little bit about her and her criticism about him kind of pretending or dressing up or something, you know, just kind of applauding an image of something about being Jesus. Now, that's crossed the line. If that's what he did, that's crossing a line. There's only one Lord and Savior, and it's not Donald Trump. And if you can't see the difference between Donald Trump and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're absolutely blind. Absolutely blind. So there shouldn't be any playing around with that. I actually heard our president that I voted for, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I voted for him. And but I heard him say about peace, bringing peace, and he said, should I say or may I say or something along that line, eternal peace. Do you really think that you can bring, I understand people say things for effect, but do you really think that you could bring to anyone or any nation eternal peace? No. No, you're playing with things that you have no business talking like that. I don't care who you are. You are not the one who is the Prince of Peace. And even right now, the Prince of Peace is biding his time before that peace is ultimately ushered in. So to say that, you need to look to me or just whatever. And I understand, you know, the ego things. I understand how some of that stuff can just be said without too much thinking. But no president, no prime minister, no government official, nobody on this planet can bring eternal peace. None of them. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And if that's what he has done, and this young lady who has stood up against the guys coming into her locker room and the men competing in girls' sports, I say, God bless her and let him be reproved. My mother would say, if the shoe fits, wear it. And it really doesn't matter who it is, president or not. Okay? Sorry if you don't like that. It's too bad. Now, then, of course, the third issue, call somebody a fool. Now, the other issue is that you should be in danger of hell fire. Now, they use the word or the term Gehenna, and it's the word that the Jews often used for hell. You're in danger of hell. Now, it all goes back to the whole thing is we're setting ourselves up as God. And again, there is a God, and it's not me. You know, some of the most powerful theological points are very simple. The Lord our God is one. There's only one God. Okay? That's very simple. There's only one God. God is good. If God is good, he cannot and shall not ever be evil. Even in his judgments, he's still good. Okay? He is everywhere present. There's nowhere you can go that he's not already there. Okay? He's all powerful. You can't limit his power simply because you want to. You can't push him off the throne and take his power from him. You see, those things are very simple, but yet very profound at the same time. And same thing here. It's people trying to be God. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that by your actions, actually killing, murdering somebody with your hand. And this is what he says. Don't do it with your heart and don't do it with your head. Stay away from that. Don't do that. Stay away from that. And so he's demonstrating how things digress in our minds and in our hearts. And it starts with the thought. People say, well, I just couldn't help it. It just, something hit me. Yeah, I know what hit you. I know what hit you, you know. Now, I understand that's different than you're researching how to do this and how to do that, or in a crime of passion, as they say. But even in a crime of passion, somebody had a thought. Somebody had a thought. I'm sure Miss Dory has thought several times to just murder me. You know, I don't believe in divorce, but murder maybe, you know, one of those things. I'm just going to take his head off, you know. No, we don't want to be like that, right? Not at all. And I just said, don't be like Miss Dory. I started to say that you don't want to do that, but I'm kidding. Again, it's damning others. You're playing the role of God, and we're not to play the role of God. Romans chapter 12. Turn over there. Look at verse 19 through verse 21. Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans is the next book. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved. I found it at Brother Ben the other day. Twice he called me beloved. Called me beloved. I didn't respond in kind. But he called me twice. He called me beloved. And he had, you know, we had a real personal time, especially the second time. I was talking to him about this, the procedure and the risk and stuff. And he's very concerned, you know, for my health and for our relationship to continue. And I understand that. And so it was a very tender time. But he called me beloved. And here the passage starts off. I thought about this as reading it. Dearly beloved. So this is the tenderness that he's speaking of towards the fellow, the Christians, Paul to the fellow Christians. He says, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So who gets to, we would say, retaliate? Now, not bring judgment. That's not judgment. If you're sitting on a jury, that's different. If you're sitting in your house and somebody violates your sanctity of your home, Texas says you can defend your home and your property. All right? That's not what we're talking about. All right? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God says you stay out of that sphere. You stay out of that area in your life. Those knee-jerk responses, you stay out of that. I will repay. I'll handle that. You stay out of that. I'm God, you're not. You stay out of that. Therefore, because of this, because don't give place to wrath, or don't give place to avenging yourself. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Just the opposite of what we would think of wrath, anger, malice. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I think I've told you before, probably a few times at least, I had a roommate in college who swore that this teaching was you heap coals of fire on the head. What you're doing is you just do good to them, and eventually, like hot coals on their head, their conscience gets to bothering them. And they want to turn to God because their conscience is really getting to them. That's heating coals and putting it on their head. Sorry, no cigar. I told that the other day. Brother Ben, somebody told him, you know, that he shouldn't refer to Jesus as king, prophet, priest, and coming king. And there's absolutely a sense that's absolutely true. He's already prophet. He's already priest, our great high priest. But he's coming king to set up the kingdom eventually. But he's also referred to in Scripture as the eternal king. Eternal king. Well, if he's eternal king, you have every right to call him king if you want to. And so he was telling me, he said, what should I say? You know, I just say, well, tell that preacher, good try, but no cigar. Because you're not incorporating other passages. You're just pigeonholing. You're finding one passage that suits you. Now, it is true, that preacher is absolutely true, that Christ is prophet and priest, and he's our soon coming king. That's absolutely so. But it's also so, in another sense, he's already eternal king. Okay, so he's already King Jesus. Now, is he going to set up his reign eventually? Yes, he will, even on earth. So no question about that. There you go. So, beloved, if the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this is the idea. Your neighbor comes to you. Say, Cooper comes to me, and he says, you know, me and my family, our fire went out, and we can't get the fire going back, and all of our wood out beside the house, it's all wet. I can't get the fire going. And we're wanting to cook up something, and we're cold. It's a cold night. Can you help me? I noticed smoke coming out of your chimney next door, a preacher, and could you help me out? And I said, well, did you bring a pot? You have something where I can put coals in the pot? And when they carried things around, in those days, they carried things around on their head. All right? So he says, well, if Cooper comes over and he wants to borrow some coals from my fire to get his fire in his house going, I should not, what the Lord is saying, I should not just give him one lump of coal, but I should give him a bucket full. Heap coals of fire, give him plenty so that he don't have to come back. And I'm demonstrating the love of Christ by giving him more than he needs to get his fire started. Heap coals of fire upon whose head? Now, in this case, Cooper would be my enemy. But you're not my enemy, but it's just illustration, see? So even if your enemy comes to you, heap coals of fire, give them what they need and extra. That's what it's saying. It has nothing to do with, you know, do something to get their conscience going against them, you know, so they'll realize how bad they are and how good you are. Wrong part. Like I said, no cigar. But I don't believe in smoking. I don't think you ought to smoke. Now, my wife would want me to be sure to tell you that. So here's the lesson. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how could you overcome evil if your response is evil? You can't. That's not the Christian way. That's not the Christian way at all. Now again, it's talking about a provocation. It's not talking about self-defense. It's not talking about you sitting in judgment like in a jury. It's not talking about you serving in military or serving by something that is sanctioned by the government, even state or local government. Still, that's all perfectly fine. If you have an issue with that, take it up with the voting folks over there. They're the ones that sets all that stuff up. All right, so in Romans chapter 12. Now, the point is, these punishments are so great, what shall be the judgment for murder? For murder. Further, if we have something against a brother, deal with it according to God's word, first and foremost, and then return with your gifts. Even so, hate needs to be removed from our heart. Wrath needs to be removed from our heart. Why? It can lead to murder. It can lead to murder. Now, I don't know if this stat is true, but I understand that more and more young people in the United States are believing that violence is justifiable for just disagreeing with somebody politically. That violence, it's okay. It's okay to be violent, even to take somebody's life. That's why you hear so much about inflammatory things about the president. There are areas and there are people who have called for the murder of the president. Okay? And there are a growing number of Americans, especially young Americans, who think that's fine. No, that's not fine. No, that's not fine. If you don't like the president, you grow up and be old enough to vote in this country and you go cast your vote. That's how you get rid of one and borrow another. Okay? And pray the good Lord doesn't make them worse than the other one was, you know. Well, the good Lord won't do that. They'll do that all on their own. So, now, this passage also shows the drug of anger. Anger makes people feel empowered. That's why they like to do it so much. It's like a drug, but it's deceiving you. But encourages you to want more and more of anger because it makes you feel empowered. Makes you feel empowered. Now, some people survive anger better than others. Have you ever heard of a functioning drunk? You ever heard that term? A functioning drunk? Somebody who's drunk but handles their alcohol pretty good. Matter of fact, I've had some people tell me they drove better when they're drunk than they did when they're sober. You ever had that? I've had people right here at this church would say that about their own daddy. He drove better when he was drunk. Maybe he's slowing down and more careful. I don't know. But he drove better when he was drunk than when he was sober. Some people handle different things better than other people do. They just are better at surviving the tosses and turns of life and a number of other things. But they handle that. Older generations, by the way, survived anger in their marriage much better than young people do. Why? Well, I would offer, number one, they had a better moral compass about what is righteous, what pleases the Lord. They also had a much stronger commitment that marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. And so they would put up with a lot more. A lot of times young people, well, I don't like this. Out they go. Sort of like the Jews during the time of the Lord in the first century. If the wife cooks a meal and you don't like that meal, you can divorce her and just go get you another one. And that's why he had to do such heavy-handed treatment about, no, this is what you say. All right, but that's not what I say. All right, even though there's an exception clause. Watch out for that. But it makes people feel empowered. People who say in their heart, I deserve to be happy, have a weaker understanding of the institution of marriage. Do you really deserve to be happy? What do you deserve? Let me ask, what do you deserve? What do I deserve? Hell. That's what I deserve. And by the way, you're not that much different. You deserve hell too. Your sin makes you deserve hell. Well, well, really, you were talking about what you deserve. Let's just get back to it. I think I read a quote. I think you say you like A.W. Tozer. I think he said something like this. I read this recently. But the teaching of the cross of Christ is not the modern day teaching of the cross of the Christ. In other words, we've changed the presentation of what the cross actually means. You know, we have a new contemporary understanding of what the cross means, and taking up your cross and following Him, following the Lord. I deserve to be happy. Makes a weaker institution out of marriage as ordained by God. And so, because of that, marriages are far more often and easily rendered defunct by anger. They're mad. Out with the old, in with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. Out with the old, in for the new. Okay, well, how many are you going to have? 13, 14, 15? All that while, you're weakening the institution of marriage and the lack of commitment before all. And we affect everybody else around us, by the way. Everybody else around us. We affect them, for good or for bad. But there's an issue, by the way, like in handling anger, we call it secondhand anger, like secondhand smoke. Some parents, especially coming from an older generation that have a stronger commitment to the institution of marriage and stronger, you know, aptitudes for forgiving and making things work and just staying after it, just stay with them, keep working at it. Those that want to just bail out, sometimes their children don't pick up on all of that good stuff that came generationally by the earlier generation. And by the way, it could be the other way around. It could have been the past generation was lousy and this generation's good. It doesn't mean that just because you're young you have to play the fool. Doesn't mean that at all. You can be wise, right? So, but here in America, the older generation right now had a much stronger understanding of the institution of marriage, and much stronger understanding of what it meant to be committed to one another. I mean, how many stats do you want to prove that? It's overwhelming. So they handle that better, but they still have anger issues. So they pass the anger issues along to the children. You follow me? Now the children have anger, but the children don't have the same, what is that stuff they put on the frying pans? I'm thinking about the cookout, the Teflon. They don't have as good Teflon as the older generation does. They're not as well insulated in their life. And so anger shows up far more readily in the second generation than it did in the first. Sort of like secondhand smoke. Some people smoke cigarettes all their life, and people warn them, oh, those cigarettes are going to kill you. And they're 95 years old, and everybody's still telling them, those cigarettes are going to kill you. He's 95. But wait a minute, does that mean the average chain smoker is going to be living to 95 years? Not likely. What's happening? They have a resistance to the negative effects of tobacco. All right? But that doesn't mean their child does. So their child may be far more susceptible to lung cancer or lip cancer than the parents. But the parents are still culpable. They're still guilty of not identifying that sin, passing it down to their children, though it didn't have near the consequential effects on them as it does on the children. So they think, well, I've done no wrong. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Just because you don't demonstrate the effects of it, it's not as evident, doesn't mean you're not cursing your next generation. Because it can show up and be a lot worse in secondhand smoke. And people think, oh, you can't get lung disease. You can't have problems with nicotine and all that kind of stuff that comes from secondhand smoke. Don't you believe it? They sure can. They sure can. Now, let's see. I'm out of time. Let's see what I can hang on to here. Our children, let me just do this. Our children pick up more things from us than our ceiling fans pick up dust in our house. Now, if your ceiling fans are like ours, they collect dust. And they have to be cleaned off. Miss Dory, of course, that's why she's got this little cleaner thing she holds up there. She used to make me, you got to get up and get the ladder. Now she's got the little bendy things. You get up there and she's cleaning them all off. But if they're in the house, especially if you're around construction areas or a farm road, and they're going down that farm road and that dust is just blowing up, you see, 100 yards on each side of the road, you'll see it look like dust storms went through there. Until the next rain comes, and that's the way it's going to look. It's going to look bad. And so it don't matter where you live, how good of an air conditioner unit that you have, you're going to have dust in your house. And our children are not only big listeners, you know. I tell you, nobody was a bigger listener of all of our four kids than Kaselyn. She was Mrs. Big Ears. She would listen to everything. And you know, when she's young and not as skillful at it, you would catch her. She'd be around the corner. You see a little glimpse. She's peeking around the corner. She's listening. She wanted to see what's going on. Something's interesting. Now, there wasn't anybody else to play with, you know, for a little while. And so, you know, they want to get in some kind of conversation. They have to listen to somebody else. But we'd have company, and who would it be that's around the corner? Well, it wasn't Brother Cole, it wasn't Kelsey, it wasn't Courtney. Kaselyn. They're listening. Our children are watching. And if you think they don't pick up our bad habits, you're wrong. They will pick up the bad habits just as much as your fan and my fan will pick up dust. Just going round and round, doing what kids do, just round and round, round and round, round and round, round and round. And next thing you know, you put a little time on that and there's quite a bit of dust on that. You don't see it because you don't let the fan stop. You let the fan stop, people stop long enough, you say, wow, that fan needs a dusting, right? That kid needs some dusting off. That kid needs a lot of help. Well, how much of that could have been prevented or at least minimized, reduced, if we'd have been mindful not to pass along something so damaging to our children as anger? Because if we're mad, they're likely going to learn how to be double mad. And next thing you know, they may be over here and you see them on TV and they're marching and running around with Antifa. Aren't you going to be proud? Or Black Lives Matter. Same thing. Same thing. People with anger problems. I hate ICE. People with anger problems. I hate law enforcement. Defund the police. People who've got anger problems. See? It's the same thing. And so we think, well, Christianity is not relevant. Oh, it is most relevant. Because if we don't get a hold of that, we can't have marriage. We can't have good family relations. We can't have good neighborhoods. We can't have good churches. We can't have good society. We can't have a good country. We've absolutely ruined ourselves with anger. That's why the Lord says, get rid of it. I'll do the heavy lifting. You stay out of that arena. I'll take care of that. All right? I'll take care of that. All right, let's end right there. Let's stand together for prayer.